that comes out of the musical West Side Story. It's a song called Somewhere. It's a song sung by two lovers, a young man from one gang in New York in the movie version, and a young woman from another gang in New York. And they don't see any future in their romance, but they long for a future. So they sing this beautiful and wistful song, "There's a Place for Us Somewhere." You know the song by the name Somewhere. Now, this is not a new idea. Of course, the musical West Side Story was originally based in Berlin, not in New York. And it was also about two young people who belonged to different post-war Berlin gangs who'd fallen in love and longed for a place. It's not even original to that version, because this is all based on Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet. So we're going all romantic. But the song does two things for me. It both frustrates me and delights me. I love its wistfulness, but I'm frustrated by the hopelessness that they feel. That's what I'm meant to feel, I think, when I listen or watch. And that's what's going on here for these disciples. Jesus has told them in the clearest possible terms just now that he's going to leave them. And they're smitten by grief and loss. This week, I've attended the funeral of a dear friend of ours that's a little older than us, or was. Her name's Felicity. She's the other grandmother to two of our grandchildren. And once again, I watched as a family grieved, and as I watched my grandchildren at the agony of losing a grandmother that they loved with all their hearts and minds, and the grief that was written all over their childlike faces. They both loved the Lord Jesus, and that makes all the difference, of course. But they are reflecting what the apostles were reflecting around the table of the Lord's the Last Supper. And they are called not to let their hearts be troubled by Jesus. It's quite a puzzling kind of comment. And then he gives them a basis for not being troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Paul Tournier was a psychologist, one of the most famous Christian psychologists of the 20th century, in the mid-century. He was Swiss, and he wrote many books on psychology, and he's highly thought of in psychological circles today. In one of his books, he tells of meeting a client who came to see him for counselling. The young man had a very pronounced sense of failure. Every time he touched something, his feeling about it was that he would have failed, he wouldn't achieve. He came from a broken home, and he had done like all children in broken homes do, tried by every means that a child can to bring his parents together, and it had failed. And from that failure came all his subsequent feelings and unsuccessful attempts to do all kinds of things. And he was really desperate about how to get out of this situation. And in his frustration in the counselling room, he finally said to Tournier, "Basically, I'm looking for a place, somewhere to be." So his cry was like the cry of the girl and the man in West Side Story. His cry is the deepest cry of the human heart. And Tournier built his whole psychological practice on the basis that everyone is looking for a place to be and belong, and a relationship in which to be and belong. Jesus created us with that kind of longing, and grief experiences exaggerate it. So let's focus on Jesus, first of all, as we look at the first few verses of this chapter 14. He says, "Do not be troubled." Now, if I go to a heart specialist, I don't want the heart specialist simply to say, "Do not be troubled." I want the heart specialist to tell me what to do to get over the news of having a bad heart, which, by the way, I don't. not yet. And the Lord Jesus told them to do something that no heart specialist can do, no doctor can do. And he said, the way to address this problem of your troubled, grieving hearts and the sense of emptiness that you feel and the sense of craving for a place and a person to whom to belong, the place where you find the solution to that is the place of trust, and trust in God and trust also in me. It's a beautiful promise, and it takes us way beyond the complex and puzzling and shattering experience of death in human experience, and even anger about human experience, to a place of trust in God. Now, the Bible never tells us to trust God without providing a reason. There's not a pointless statement about trusting in God. There's always some concrete basis, and Jesus gives it right here. He says, "Trust in God, trust in me, because I'm telling you that a deep and courageous trust remembers that I'm going to come, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you with me, that where I am, you may be also." Now, that's quite an astounding kind of statement for Jesus to make. Notice what he says he's doing. Firstly, he's going to prepare a place for you. I don't know whether you've ever decorated a house. You need to build one first, or buy one, of course. And then the next thing you do is decorate it. I don't know. I've lived in my present house for 21 years, and some of the neighbors have sold their houses several times. There's one house up the road from here that's had a new bathroom and a new kitchen installed on it in the last 20 years, every 5 years or so. It's quite amazing. It seems to me quite an astonishing amount of money to spend on renovating a house. But have you thought about what Jesus is saying here? I'm going, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to decorate a place for you. I'm going to make space for you. Then he says, "I will come back and take you with me." Now, of course, his promise to come back has a primary reference to the fact that Jesus will come back a second time to earth and take all of his people to be with him. He'll wind up history. Nobody else will. Not a COVID virus, not any kind of plague, not any kind of war, not nuclear destruction. God will wind up history as we know it. And God will stop it as we know it. And then Jesus says, "And I will take you back. I will come to you and take your hand and take you back." Think about that statement. my dear friend Felicity died in a car in Mittagong 3 Sundays ago. While she was already dead, her car hit 3 other cars. Fortunately, she hurt no other person, did damage some other cars. But the important thing, the most important thing about Felicity was she knew Jesus, and Jesus had already come to her to take her through the experience of death. You see, nobody is as qualified as Jesus is to take us through death. He's been there himself on Calvary, and he's qualified to, and he conquered death, so he's qualified to come back. And although that accident was terrible and distressing and sad, and Felicity was never a public person, so she would have been humiliated by the form of her death, but she was not on her own. Do you hear me? Death is the last hard work, the last and perhaps the most difficult job we have to do on earth if we die before Jesus comes again. But we do not do it on our own. Jesus comes, he takes our hands, and he takes us through death to be where he is. That's a staggering and beautiful promise. And he's saying that to the apostles. I'm going to go. I'm going to get a place ready for you. I'm going to come back. And I'm going to take you where I am. He did that for the Apostle Peter, who was probably crucified upside down. He did that for Mark, who tradition says, the gospel writer, and tradition says that he was crucified in a triangular kind of way, as the flags in Venice demonstrate in St. Mark's Square. He did that for every man and woman and child who has loved Jesus and trusted him and who've died, whether by martyrdom or by normal processes of life and aging and death or illness. He will come, and he's right there, and he takes us through this most difficult place to his place. But he also says to his disciples on this occasion, but though I am going, and you are not going to die, the implication is, with me, or shortly thereafter, he promises that he will not leave them alone, that he will accompany them through the remainder of his life. He is going to the Father, and he is going to the Father to be in the God the Father's presence and to be our advocate there, to plead the cause of our right to be in the presence of God because of his work for us and because of our trusting response to that. But he's not only going as our ambassador to heaven, he's sending his ambassador into our hearts, the gift of his Holy Spirit. So this is a very, very beautiful promise that Jesus brings to us. Firstly, he's saying, remember, there's lots of space. Our Jehovah's Witness friends sadly tell us that they believe that only 144,000 people will get into the presence of God after they die and when Jesus comes again. And the rest of the servants of Jesus, as they understand him, and I think that's a most inadequate understanding, actually, but they say the rest of us won't get to be with Jesus. That is so tragically wrong, so sadly an error. There's plenty of room. Tom Wright a biblical commentator of renown, makes a comment that when he was going to a boarding school, his football team went on off to play another school. And they beat the socks off the other school and they piled into the bus and they were taken to their accommodation for the night. And the boys started to whinge, well, this, we're going to a house. No house will be big enough to house us while we want to celebrate our win against the other school, they said, and they complained to the coach driver. And he said, look, I know this house. There's plenty of room there. You'll have a great night. You'll have a great meal and you'll be able to feast and celebrate your football match. And they were really whinging about this just going to a house. Couldn't they have gone to a hotel or a motel or something? And then they drove down the drive into the house and saw that the house was a mansion with multiple rooms, a mansion with a great dining room that the size of which most of these boys had never seen before. And the bus driver said, I told you, this place has many rooms and there's lots of place for you. The word mansion, the King James Version says, that talks about mansions. The word mansion is taken straight from the Greek language and it means a house with many rooms. That's the kind of place that God is going to take us. A place with more than adequate room for all of God's children. What a beautiful promise Jesus makes. Don't be troubled. Don't hopelessly grieve. Grieve by all means. Be sad by all means. Miss me by all means. But know that I will be with you by the Holy Spirit while you live. And know that I will take you into my place. Then in the second part of the passage that Arthur read, the scripture reminds us again to focus on Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, of course, we have this little interplay between the Lord Jesus here and Thomas. I'm glad Thomas was the grump and doubter that he was, because when he expressed his doubts to Jesus, he expressed what a lot of human beings feel. And if he hadn't said it, we may not have had some of the most beautiful replies that Jesus gave to him. Thomas said, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus comes back to him straight away and says, Thomas, I'm the way. I'm the truth and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In contemporary society as it is today in the Western world, this is possibly one of the most difficult statements that Jesus ever made for modern hearers. Because Jesus is saying very clearly here that he is the exclusive way, the pathway, the only pathway to a relationship with God. It's contemporary popular opinion. That's an arrogant claim by Jesus, and it's an arrogant claim by Christians that they should say that when talking with Muslim friends or Buddhist friends or Hindu friends or people of whatever else are other religions' friends. But it's true, of course, that Christians have acted arrogantly in the past, not in a Jesus way at all. And they've given Christianity a very bad reputation. During the Crusades against the Muslims 1,000 years ago, or almost 1,000 years ago, Christians committed a terrible crime in the name of Jesus. They murdered Muslims in Jerusalem. and caused wars and even took children to fight the Muslims. It's one of the darkest periods of Christian history. And individual people who've claimed to be Christian have claimed to be Christian arrogantly and abused others, their life partners, their children, or other people in their workplace. This is not the kind of exclusivity that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is asserting, and faithful Christians assert, with great humility, with great gratitude and thankfulness to God, that Jesus is the way and he's the one that's got the truth about God. Ah, yes, there can be really good things about other world religions, and most of them have really good things about them, but that they don't have the truth of God, the Father. Jesus does. And he's the one who brings us life. And Jesus goes on to point out that if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen God. Now, Philip's the other skeptical among the disciples. I'm glad he was skeptical too, because he pipes up and says, how can we know the Father? And he wants to see the Father God. And Jesus comes back to him and says, Philip, you still don't know me, and I've been with you for quite some time. Whoever has seen me, Jesus says, has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I and the Father are one? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me and does works through me. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Jesus is saying to Philip, and Jesus is saying to us, you want to see God, the Father? Then look at me, God the Son. Look at me, not in human imagination or human fantasy, but in what I what is recorded about me in Scripture. Look at me, I'm the Lord and your teacher. And I wash my disciples' feet. Hear me and copy me. That's recorded in John 13. Look at me, Jesus says. Jesus, who when he saw two of his dearest friends, two women, Martha and Mary, and he saw their grief about their deceased brother Lazarus, Jesus wept. This is God in action. God was present at Felicity's funeral. God was present to his own children who were at that funeral and weeping with them and for them. That's how our God is. He suffers with us and for us. Look at me, says Jesus. I went to the cross to die for you. At the end of a downwardly mobile life, I went to the cross for you. I became vulnerable as a human being who was also God. Look at my death for you. Look at my resurrection and my triumph over death. Look at my precious gift to you, perhaps my most precious gift to you, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and to all human beings who trust me and love me. If you want a portrayal of God, Philip, Jesus says, look at me. This is an earth-shattering, healing, transforming truth that Jesus speaks to humankind. Look at me, trust me, love me, turn around in repentance to me and walk with me. And we will trek together, my spirit enabling you, in life's griefs and disappointments and frustrations and joys and sorrows, in all that life throws at us or gives us to enjoy. Look at me. Jesus is saying to Philip, he's saying to Thomas, he's saying to you, and he's saying to me, there's a place for us. This morning on Facebook, I found a fun picture from Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Illinois in the United States. It was a picture of a pew in an empty church, a COVID church, which was observing the rules. Not all US churches are. And it had the statement, "There's a place for you," written at the end of the pew. And then it had a second statement, "But not in this pew." So there may not be a seat, a church for you. Not yet. But there's a place for you, and there's a relationship for you. It's with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. That's where it's all going. And that's where we are going. If we trust Jesus and look at him in trust and obedient faith and deepening love. And Jesus says, "I'm not telling you this on my authority. I'm telling you this on the Father's authority." Look at the text. He's doing this work for you and through me and through my Spirit. So there is a place for you. So I want to say to that young woman standing on the balcony in Romeo and Juliet in the city of Verona in Italy, it's only a story, but I want to say there is a place for you and there's a relationship with you. Oh yes, there'll be human relationships for you. And yes, West Side Story has a lovely ending. Well, it's very sad, but it is lovely. Whereas God comes to us and says, "Come and be in relationship with me. Trust my Son. Stake your whole life on his death for you. Trust him for his presence by the Spirit. Trust him and walk through life on his terms, not your own. Trust and love and obey." We're going to sing together.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. Here is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm to the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness.